Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, John chapter 3 this evening. And so tonight, we're going to be touching on something that I mentioned this morning, and then that kind of touches off going in a different direction. So this morning we were looking at how God worked in the life of Joseph and how the seemingly negative and adverse, even tragic events that went on in his life, that God worked them together in his perfect will and his perfect plan for Joseph's life and used him to deliver his family from the famine that struck that part of the world and delivered them and saved them. And so with this thought process, I want us to think about something tonight, is that God really does work things out for our good. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And tonight I want us to really think about that for just a few minutes, but then we're going to be kind of going off in a different direction here in just a couple of minutes. Because there are some people that say, "Well, I wish I could really believe that. I wish I could really believe that God really works things out for the good of everyone, but my experience tells me that that just isn't true, that there's a skepticism about it, and that there is maybe questions about it." And this usually comes from people that have had very severe things happen in their life, and they say, "Well, I just can't see it." And really what they're saying, unless I can see as God, see things as God sees them, then I'm not really going to believe and have faith that God really can make something good out of this situation or something good out of my life. You'll see people that are bound by the chains of sin. They said, "Well, I understand that Jesus can save me, but God's never going to be able to use my life for anything because I've just done too much sin too much and done too much wrong. God can never straighten my life around." And there is a skepticism there because it comes out of fear and really a lack of faith. And tonight we're going to be looking at in regards to this, also looking at John chapter 3. So we're over there, John chapter 3. And this runs into a little bit of a different direction. I was praying about the message for tonight, and God had me kind of running a different direction for this evening. John chapter 3, if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read verse number 30 down to verse number 36. And this was the testimony of John the Baptist in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin in verse number 30, John 3:30, a verse we probably know very well. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you bless us tonight, and that, dear Lord, we would go in this direction this evening, and as a church, as a people, as many are here tonight in the auditorium, and others are watching online at home, I pray, dear Lord, that this message would be a blessing, and that we would be searching our hearts, dear Lord, if there be any doubts or skepticism. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our time together, and I pray that we would continue to see revival happen in our church. We pray, dear Lord, that you would guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so tonight, the skepticism that we see in people that say, "Well, is God really working? Can God really do this? Can God really change what I view as a negative circumstance? Can God really change it? Can God really work in this situation?" They have a doubt and a skepticism. Let's take a step back for a moment and put this in the context a little bit about what we've seen going on at our church. We've seen revival begin to take place in our church and in many people's lives. But there might be some that maybe the reviving work has begun, whether here or online, whichever. Maybe you're across the country and you've been listening in and keeping track of this. and that there are some things that maybe you're skeptical about, but it seems that what we've been looking for, it seems that we've gotten part of the way there, and that there's just something missing, and that we're really skeptical that this is going to be any different than any other time, that this is going to be different than any time we've had revivals or missions conferences, or we've been in special meetings where people are excited and people make decisions for God, and that things never really change, and that there's some change, but then it goes back to the way it used to be. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, but tonight, as before we go into Wednesday, I'm really praying, continuing, that we would continue to see revival. I pray that you have been, I know many people have been, and that the revival is not done. Revival's never done. Hope we understand that. But what are some roadblocks to revival? So I told you we were going to shift gears a little bit. What are some roadblocks to revival? And really, when someone says, I don't see how God could work this out, I don't see how God can make all of the situations of my life, that I don't see the hand of God, I don't see the plan of God, I just don't see it. Why would someone say that? And we're going to get to that in just a minute. And some people might say, well, I want to see God work, I want to see God do something, but is God going to? Is God really going to change people's lives? And unfortunately, this is really the day and age we live in. We live in the day of doubt and skepticism, but there's a reason for that. And so right here, really the verse I want to focus on here in John chapter 3, verse number 30, we're going to jump off from here, is really the words of John the Baptist that said, he must increase, but I must decrease. We want to put revival in the Christian life into perspective. It is about Christ increasing in our life, and we are to decrease in our life. Decrease, and we've talked about dependence. We've talked about a lot of things. But really, what the roadblocks to revival hinge on this. There are things that maybe are in our life that we're not willing to decrease, and we're not willing to increase our dependence on the Lord in some of these areas. And so, what are some roadblocks to revival? And I'm going to share some things with you tonight, and I just want us to understand something. I'm going to share some things with you. I want to just say right off the bat, I'm not attacking anyone. I'm just going to be expressing some things that are reality that go on today. I'm not targeting anybody in here. I'm not targeting any specific person. I'm just going to be making some statements of things that I have learned over the last couple of weeks, and I just want everyone to be clear on that. One of the roadblocks to revival, the number one thing, and these come from conversation I've had with Brother Bowser and just some things I've learned and researched recently, that really one of the roadblocks to revival we know is sin. Okay, sin is a roadblock to revival. Sin is something that causes us to, whatever we hold on to, it interrupts our relationship with God. I think we'd all agree with that. That is, God wants to have close and intimate fellowship with us, but our sin puts us at odds with God. And revival, a lot of it, the beginning part of it, is getting right with God, and that can even go into getting right with other people. And we've seen that. We've seen God work in miraculous ways. But there may be something there, and I'm going to go through some of these roadblocks, some of these things you've heard before. You've heard Brother Bowser preach on, you've heard me preach on, but we're going to get to some others near the end that perhaps we haven't thought of. And so the number one roadblock to revival is that we see first tonight is addiction. Addiction is a roadblock to revival. And Romans, look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22. And maybe you've asked the question this, why are people addicted to drugs? Why are people addicted to alcohol? You know, why are people addicted to pornography? Why are people addicted to these different things? Why does this happen? Why are even some Christian people that are really saved, that they are addicted to these things? You know, how did it happen? Did they just fall into it one day? Did it just happen upon them? Now, there are some cases like that, but usually people are addicted to something for a particular reason. And really, something that, and this is a question that I've asked myself, and different people have answered it different ways. But you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. And that when we get saved, that we are free from the bonds of sin. But there are some Christian people that have entangled themselves in some kind of addiction. And, you know, we think of the really bad stuff. You know that some people can be addicted to things that are even, we would consider rather harmless, like shopping or eating or things like that. There's other types of addiction, first, the really bad ones. We're going to talk about some of those. But why does someone do that? Why is someone addicted to something? Well, because that there is something in our brains, and Brother Bosler mentioned very, very briefly. I'm going to explain a little bit more. Some of you might know this that are more medical, that in our bodies, in our minds, and especially in our brain, there is a chemical called dopamine. And what dopamine is that's what makes you feel good. When you get an A-plus on your exam, that is the chemical in your brain that it says, yes, I did a good job. You feel really good. You know why? Because that is how your brain works. It forms a reward system, and that you've done something correct, it makes you feel good. And then the opposite is also true. You do something wrong, it's to enforce basic good behavior and to discourage negative behavior. And we train our brains in that way. Okay? Now, addictions short circuit that and form an artificial high of the feel-good chemical doing something we ought not do. But why do people do this? The number one reason why people do this is a coping mechanism. There's something going on in their life. Something has happened to them. Someone has done something to them. And I'm not talking about terrible, horrible abuse, but people do this to find their happy place. They go and they go do these things to make themselves feel good because they want to escape what's going on in reality in their life. The same way, that's why people go and drink alcohol. That's why people go into drugs, because they want to escape the pain that they're, or disappointment, or the failure that they are feeling. They are going to escape that. Now, is that always the case? No, but the vast majority of the time it is. So, let's start with one here. One that is very, very prevalent today. I was reading an article today. We talk about the pandemic of, you know, COVID-19, the coronavirus. You know, we have a pandemic going on today. Is that a pornography? It is a pandemic of pornography. I'm especially speaking to this because we are in a military town. Pornography is part of the military lifestyle. It is 100% going way back, including today. I would venture to say that almost all male soldiers are either involved in pornography or been exposed to it by their friends in some way, form, or another. If you have not, that is extremely rare. Most soldiers I've talked to said, yeah, my roommate, almost every single soldier I've ever talked to, oh yeah, my roommate watches pornography all the time. I have to tell him, don't do that around me. 70% of regular male attenders of evangelical churches, now that's just independent Baptist churches, but that's kind of, you know, gospel preaching churches, 77% view pornography on a regular basis. Now, I'm talking to people that are faithful attenders, but they're regular, you know, once or twice a week. Out of that number of faithful male church attenders, 33%, that's one-third, view pornography on a regular basis. That's staggering. In our churches today, that you can walk in, that one out of three will be involved in pornography, and most people don't know. And 30% of pornography viewers today are women. And that's something that's changing drastically over the last about 10 years, is that young ladies and women are getting involved in this as well. It used to be, well, it's just a man problem. It's not. And it's estimated that up to 90% of millennials and young people are involved in watching pornography on a regular basis or have been exposed to it in some way. I've talked to some people about it. It's not, the most say it's not a matter if your young person's going to be exposed to it, but when? But why do people get into bondage? And I mentioned a coping mechanism here a little bit. Many young people that grow up in church, they're involved in pornography, is that what is the reason for that? Number one reason is angry parents. Angry father, angry mother, that they go to this happy place because maybe their parents are never satisfied with how they do, or they deal with them in an angry way, or even in an abusive way, and that brings bitterness and hurt in their life, and they go to pornography, to their feel-good place, so they can escape their reality. That's the number one reason. Or another reason is absent parents, parents that either are not there or they're home, but they're not leading in the home. And that's the number one reason why young people in churches today get into pornography. The next, second reason is either bad friends or coworkers that, or bad family members that introduce them to it. And then the third reason is curiosity, which, unfortunately, is like, well, some people are curious about that. That's how they get into it. Well, to be honest, that's usually aroused through inappropriate entertainment, movies, inappropriate books, inappropriate music, inappropriate video games, which leads them to search it on Google, then they're hooked, and that's it. That happens more times than people even realize. And we must deal with the secret sin and ask the Lord to set you free from it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We can see freedom from this, and it is a big deal. It is sexual sin. It is immorality. Most people say, well, it's not that big of a deal because everybody does it. It is a big deal. It destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys people's purity of their minds. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And what we have here in pornography and any addiction is a stronghold of the devil. It's a stronghold. We have given the devil ground. We have surrendered ground in our minds and in our hearts. And he has built up a stronghold that he will attack us from. He will attack us in our thinking. It'll attack us in our feelings. He attacks us and defeats us. And what needs to happen if you want to see spiritual victory, if you want to see revival in your life, if you want to live and to see that the Christian life is real, then you need to get rid of your pornography. And you need to talk to somebody about it. You need to talk, if you're a child, you need to talk to your parents. If you're a husband, you need to have a conversation with your wife. If you're a wife, you need to have a conversation with your husband. If you're a young person, you have a conversation with your parents. And also, here's something that most people don't like. You need to have a conversation with your pastor. Because I want to help you. Whoever it is. Anybody in here? Anybody watching online? And I know this beyond the shadow of a doubt. I am talking to someone tonight that is involved in it right now. The statistics are just so high, it's improbable that I am not talking to somebody that's involved in it right now as we speak. And by the way, this is why we all need accountability, no matter how old or young you are. That's why I preach on having filters, having accountability for every device, everything in your home. There should be nothing undetected, unprotected. You know why? Well, I trust my kids. Well, I don't trust the devil. The devil's real, and the devil tempts, and there are things that happen in a young person's life, and that in an adult's life even, that we can be tempted to go into that, just like David was. That's why we all need accountability. And if we're unwilling or don't see the need for accountability, either one, you're involved in it right now and you're unwilling to admit it, or number two, you very shortly will be, because saying, I don't need accountability is pride, and you'll be very shortly involved in it because only by pride comes destruction. Only by pride cometh contention, but a haughty spirit comes before a fall. We need to be careful. And in pornography, some people think, well, it's a sin, there's no way back from it, there is victory, there is cleansing, there is victory that Christ can give. Amen, praise God. I know it's an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but we need to talk about it. That's why there's a problem, because we don't talk about it in church right now. A lot of churches don't talk about it. We need to talk about it, and we need to get the sin dealt with, and then we can see revival happen in our lives. The number two thing today, talking about young people, or just talking about today, and I talk with Brother Bosler about this a lot, and we mentioned in the Q&A time, is that the addiction to video games. Today, this is where teenagers find fulfillment, is in beating a level on a video game. It started with my generation when I was younger. It really started in earnest in our culture, but now teens do this because they feel like they are accomplishing something. But Ephesians 5:16 says we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I agree with Brother Bonser. Are video games intrinsically evil? No, but I think if we're really honest with ourselves, they are honestly a waste of time. People are dying and going to a devil's hell outside. There are things we can be doing to reach them, but many people they have an addiction. And by the way, what is an addiction? It's something you cannot live without. If you're addicted to it, by the way, all of us need to live without pornography. There's never a right place for it in any marriage or any relationship. But video games, they're really a waste of time. Let's be honest. But let's be real honest, though, about most of the games that we see today. You know, video gaming is a huge thing here with the soldiers here at Fortune, especially the single ones. It's a real, real big thing. But let's be real honest. Is God honored when you are entertained by someone who takes the Lord's name in vain? Is that honoring God? Is God honored when you are entertained by someone who curses the name of God? Who curses and swears? Is God honored by that? Is God going to be honored by that? Is God going to say, I'm blessing you because you are partaking of that? Or are we grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit of God? Is God honored by the music of the world that is in these games, the rock and roll and all of these things? Is God honored by that? Is God honored by the suggestive humor? Is God honored by the violence that is in today's most popular games? Is God honored by that? By the violence and the destruction and the killing? Well, it's just a game. Well, the most popular game today, one of the most popular, is Fortnite. 2 million players play it at any given time. Let me ask you something. Is God honored by any kind of violent video game? If you do a quick search, some articles come up. One of them that I just briefly looked at was 50 ways to kill someone in Fortnite. You know what? If you did that in real life, you'd have the police knocking at your door like, what are you looking at that for? But we do it in video games. It doesn't seem to be a problem. It's not real. It's virtual reality. Well, look at Psalm 11, verse 5. I'd like you to just think about something for a minute. It's not whether I think it's right or wrong. What does God think about it? Look at Psalm 11 and verse number 5. Psalm 11 and verse number 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Read that again. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. And so we go, just consider that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans right here, Romans chapter 1. Just be really honest with yourself and be honest with the Word of God and honest with God himself. Is God honored with that? And a lot of people today say, well, yeah, God's fine with it, but I don't think we've actually stopped and looked at the Scripture and thought about it. Is God really honored? Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, do those things which are not convenient. So what is this? This is someone that has completely given themselves over to flesh and to the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying if you play video games, you're doing that. Don't misunderstand me. But I want us to see what's listed here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The last part of it there, having pleasure in, why do people play video games? Because they're fun. They have pleasure in it, in doing it. And if you're having pleasure in committing violence, then there's a problem. But we don't see a problem with it because our culture sees no problem with it. By the way, as a Christian, I've said this many, many times. If our culture thinks it's okay and is the most popular thing in our culture right now, that ought to be a red flag, right? Ought to be a red flag. That this is maybe not something I ought to be involved in as a Christian, but when people say, well, it isn't as bad as other video games, there are other games that are a lot worse, and I admit that, there are. But it doesn't make them right either, just because it's not as bad as other things. Ask yourself, is God honored? And I don't think any person who takes the scripture and asks the Lord with an honest and open heart before God, God, is this honoring to you? I think we all know what the answer is going to be. Another thing that people get addicted to is social media. They find their value in that and having as many friends as they have as possible. By the way, for video game addiction, this is what happened to young people today, is that there was a young lady that had to be sent to rehab because in playing Fortnite, she would rather, instead of getting up to the bathroom to relieve herself, she would rather relieve herself sitting in her chair and not stop playing the game, wouldn't eat or sleep, and had to be sent to rehab to basically detox from video games. She was just so hooked into it. I'm not saying everybody that plays that'll happen, but there are people that, and I'll be honest with you, when I was a young person, I was addicted to video games. I wouldn't play for hours and hours, but guess what? I would get done with the end of the day. I so looked forward to playing that game. I couldn't wait to play that game. Let me tell you something. If you can't live without something, you're addicted to it. If you can't live without something, it would be the worst thing in the world. When I got to college, people were addicted to watching television. And that they could not stand. They're sitting there shaking because they couldn't watch their favorite TV program. They had to know what was happening to Susie and Johnny today, this week. They had to know. And we kind of sit back and chuckle, and that's silly, but how many people live that way in video games? I just can't wait to get off work. I can't wait to do this. There are literally soldiers on Fort Hood that when they get off work on Friday, they play video games the entire time, do not sleep until Sunday night, about 1 in the morning, and they get them and go to PT Monday morning, and then they play it when they're off, but they play all weekend long. And some of them are proud of that they're able to do that. That's an addiction. They're addicted to social media, to Instagram, to Facebook, whatever it is. Are there tools that you can use? Absolutely. Can they be used for the glory of God? Absolutely. But can you become addicted to them? Yes. Drugs, alcohol, food, caffeine. Is there anything wrong with caffeine? Okay, everybody likes a can of Coke or Mountain Dew every once in a while, right? But if you need to drink 20 in a day to function, you're addicted to it. That's unhealthy, and that's sin. Anything that we put, after looking at John chapter 3, verse 30, anything that is causing the Lord to decrease in importance in our life is sin. That brings us to another roadblock to revival. Is that of apathy? Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse number 12. Apathy. The I don't care attitude. I don't really care what happens. Now look at here at chapter 24, verse 12. Now this is talking about the end days. This is talking about, I believe we're living in the last days. Don't know for sure, but I've see the signs that you see in the Bible, we're living in the last days. And he said, in the last days, this is going to happen. There's going to be false teachers and false prophets in verse number 11. Then verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, where does apathy come from? Now, many times, and I've even preached this, that apathy is sin. Well, that's not exactly true. Apathy is a sin because apathy comes from sin. Apathy comes from sin in your life. If we have sin that is undealt with in our life, then we will have apathy. If we have allowed anything to interrupt our relationship with God and get in the way, whether it be an addiction or be an idol, whatever it is, then we will have apathy. So if you have apathy towards the things of God, there is sin in your life that you have not dealt with that needs to be dealt with right now. If you are apathetic, say, well, God hasn't revived me. No, you are unwilling to let go of your sin. You're unwilling to let God do the transforming work in your heart. Here's a simple truth. You have a sin problem that you are unwilling to address. You have an idol that you're unwilling to relinquish. You're unwilling to relinquish your will and desires and have total and complete surrender to the Lord. This is the problem we have today with so many in churches but not caring that souls are dying and going to hell every day. This is why we're in the mess that we're in, because too many people have kept sin in their heart and in their life, in that they have allowed, as a result, apathy comes. Let me ask a question. I'm surrendered to the Lord. If God told you to live without something, anything at all, the most prized possession, I mean, if you had the most beautiful 1870 polished antique Colt revolver, your most prized possession. So what is that? Well, that's basically a cowboy gun. That is many people, that is the holy grail. If they can find one in mint condition, they want that in their gun collection. And that is their pride and joy. They keep it in a safe. They keep it, you know, in a dehumidifier. You know, they keep that. Or they put their, it's the vehicle that they own, or it's a relationship that they have, or it's something, an activity that they do, or it's a piece of music, a particular music song or an album that you listen to, or maybe it's a video game you play, or maybe it's something, well, it can be anything. And if God said, I want you to live without it, you would say, tell God, no, that's mine. I'm not going to live without that. If God told you to live without video games the rest of your life, would you do it? I'd venture to say that most young people in most American churches would say no. But there's a reason for that. They would say no. They say, well, God's not asking me. But what if he did? We're doing a what if here. And by the way, God sometimes does ask people, some people, to do that. Whatever it is, to lay those things aside because they only get in the way. A lot of young people in America would say no, but here's the reason. It's not because that they don't love God. It's not because they love themselves more. It's because they really don't believe that Christianity is real. Like what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks is something that is real. A Christian life that is real and that is genuine. But that brings us to the last, and I mentioned this at the beginning, is that apathy, which also is linked with number three, skepticism. There are those that are skeptical of revival. There are perhaps some people who are skeptical of this revival. Why is that? There's a reason. By the way, when people believe something or do something, there's a reason. There's a reason why, because many times we base our conclusions off of our experience. I'll be honest, at different times over the years, I've been skeptical of different things, you know, because you see, hear about how God worked in the great revivals of Billy Sunday, of Charles Finney. You see the great miracles, and even the video that we shared with some of you that you saw that about the Bible that's in Donald Trump's Oval Office. How many saw that? All right, that's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool. And maybe God is doing something. I don't know if he's genuinely saved or not. I don't know. I don't know if he even understands the significance of that. But we look at those things and we say, why don't we see it today? And you know, some people, they look at that and they say, well, it's the day and age we live in. Revival can't happen. I think America's too far gone. We make up all these kinds of excuses. But really, we're skeptical that God can do a reviving work in our heart, that God can do reviving work in our church, that God can do reviving work in our nation. Why are we skeptical? Well, there's because we're basing it off our experience. And many times our young people, or even anyone for that matter, because they have seen too many fake Christians. They've seen too many fake Christians. I mean fake, I mean they're generally saved, but they're not really living the Christian life as they ought to. We call the Bible, you can call them hypocrites, call them whatever you like. But they live one way, they claim to be one thing, but then at home they're another. Because there's too many fake Christians. We've all seen them. Fake parents, fake preachers even, fake Sunday school teachers, fake bus workers, fake deacons, you name it. We've seen people that are counterfeit. And they have concluded that there is no such thing as real Christianity and that it is all one big charade. And in some churches, to be honest, it is that way. But it's not real Christianity. That's not really what Christianity is all about. This is why we see this pattern. Revival meetings that lead to decisions made, then next week, no joy or spiritual strength. Conclusion, it wasn't real, and God doesn't work in that way anymore. Revival really isn't real. And that's leads some people to actually be Calvinists. There isn't really revival. God chooses who he will. It's really just up to him. It's not about us at all. So we abdicate all responsibility. It's all in God's hands, and therefore, God must predestinate certain people to heaven and to hell. Some people go down that road. But why does walking in the Spirit not work? By the way, I'm telling you here this evening, it does work. It is real. It is something that is not a feeling. It's not something that you really, it lacks words to express. But why does one, when people try and walk in the Spirit, why doesn't it work? Well, number one is pride. Pride that I can do it. Pride that I don't need to give that up. Pride that I'm okay when you're not. Pride is really the source of all of our problems that we face in life. And that leads us to a lack of surrender, that we're really not willing to be completely surrendered to God. We looked at that this morning, that Joseph was completely surrendered to Jehovah God. Whatever God decided to do with his life, he was willing to do it. He didn't understand why he was cast into a pit. He didn't understand why he was cast into prison. He didn't understand why the butler forgot about him. But then one day he did, and God let him see why he had him do it. But he was completely surrendered. You didn't see Joseph complain. He didn't say, Joseph, now do you think Joseph was tempted to doubt? And is this really the way it's supposed to go? I'm sure he did, because he is just as human as you and I were. But he retained, as Job did, he retained his integrity, and he kept the faith. And he kept just totally surrendered to God. That will lead also to a lack of dependence. Why does walking in the Spirit not work? You're not depending on the Lord to give you the power and the resources that you need to overcome and to be joyful. Which it all boils down to what? It's a lack of faith. Why is skepticism? It's a lack of faith. If you're skeptical tonight, then this scripture is true of you. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 8. You're skeptical of the things of God. You're skeptical, is it all really real? And to be honest with you, that is why a lot of my generation have gone off into liberalism, have gone off in search of something that is real, in search of something that is genuine. Proverbs 29, verse number 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. So scornful men, what, can bring a city into a snare? If we're scornful and we're doubting and we're skeptical, we can bring our whole life, our whole family, and people we love very dearly into a snare of the devil by encouraging them to not be plugged in to the power of God, in that the power of God is not real. But how should you respond? Psalm 1:1 is a psalm we know very, very well. The first verse in all the Psalms. It's a powerful verse, a verse that I've preached on several times, and a really blessing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's someone that walks with God. That's someone who is having their dependence on what? The law and the word of God, and walking with God. So tonight I pray that we don't have any roadblocks in the way of revival. These are serious roadblocks, and roadblocks that we want to see removed, roadblocks that we want to see. And the question is this, and there's always someone who is skeptical. There always is. And I'm not downing you, but let me ask you, tell you something. And that what we're doing on Wednesday is we're having these prayer meetings, in that God meeting and coming to these realizations and God working in my heart, in my family's heart, is that I have seen God work over the last several weeks in life after life after life after life. And I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, and I will never back down over this, it is real. It's real. Living the Christian life is real. So, Pastor, didn't you always know that? I knew that. I knew it in theory, but then recently actually coming into practice is sometimes difficult. To be honest with you, I had a lot of the same questions my generation had. Is there more to it than this? Is there more, really more to living the Christian life? Is it just doing your duty and filling out your check card of your standards and just doing what you need to do and doing right, and then that's it? Is there more to it? Yes, there is. There's joy in it, and there's peace in it, and there's joy in serving Jesus. Have you ever looked at the hymnal and you read some of those songs as you're singing them, and you ever asked yourself the question, I really wish I knew what they were talking about. I really wish I could live that too. What did they have that I don't have? They had Jesus in their heart, and we do, but we aren't trusting in him for it. They understood something, and we can too. And that's how we see revival. And then a miraculous change will begin to take place in your life. It'll change every part of you. It's changed how I speak. It's changed how I speak to my family. It's changed how I speak to my wife and to my kids. It's changed how I pray. And it's a real thing. Are we perfect at it? No. Do we fail? Yes. But guess what? When you've gotten to that place, and then when you know you're not doing right, you very quickly know you're not doing it. You very quickly know that you're in the wrong place and you want to get back to that place. There is such peace and glory and joy that is indescribable. Describable is truly the joy that passes all understanding. And people describe it like getting saved again. It very much is. But we can live in that. We can live in that joy. As I've wondered, has that joy always eluded me and that all that has eluded me? But what had to happen? Why wasn't it real? Why wasn't it working? Because there were roadblocks that had to be gotten out of the way in my life. Everybody's got roadblocks. There are some roadblocks in the way. And so tonight, maybe there's a roadblock in your way. Maybe it had nothing to do with anything that I said tonight, but you know what the roadblock is. Will you let it go tonight? Will you just come to the altar and get that roadblock out of your life? And know that no matter who you are, whether you're a young person, your parents are there for you. I'm there for you as your pastor as well. If it be an adult or someone watching online tonight, you don't even live in this state. I want to be there for you to help you. I'm praying for you. And there's no need to hide if there's a roadblock and you're struggling with that. We want to pray and help you. Isn't that what church is about? Amen? That's what church is about. Church is not about passing judgment on somebody. Church is about getting spiritual help. And that's what we're about tonight. So tonight, is there a roadblock? Are you skeptical? Will you lay your skepticism aside? Will you lay your apathy aside? Will you lay that sin, that is the roadblock, aside? If you do, God can begin to do the work in your heart. And you tell him, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand it all, but I believe it's real, and I know you can do it in my life. If we do that, God will work in our hearts, in our lives tonight. In a moment, we'll have our invitation. If there's a roadblock in your life tonight, I encourage you to come and just get it dealt with God. Not going up to show people, and if you don't come, that's fine. As a honestly pastor, I have my heart right with God. There's no roadblocks there. Praise God for that. Amen. I encourage you, and you can praise God in that. But maybe there's some here tonight that have a roadblock. Maybe there's some at home that you have a roadblock. Will you get rid of it tonight? Will you allow the Lord to remove it out of your life and out of your heart so that his reviving work can begin to penetrate your heart?